for a season, we'd been living very quietly in the house that God had provided most miraculously. It was the house that he gave us. And it was a house by itself in the city. And then other houses got built around it. And as the poverty increased within Malawi, so did the thefts. And the gunshots were people defending their properties against violent burglars coming over their walls to actually steal. In a period of 2-3 years, we went from peace to hearing gunfire twice a week. And each time you wake up hearing the gunfire, you're thinking, how far away is it? Are we in danger? Oh my goodness, Lord, why are we here with my wife, my children? Surely this is not what you want for us. You know how adrenaline starts kicking in and you've got the fight or flight response to danger. And this is at midnight or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I wanted just to share with you what God did. Because the automatic response is, well, perhaps we should get out and go. And if we'd done that, we'd have left no lasting testimony in Malawi. But we would have been safe, perhaps. In fact, we were perfectly safe. We lived in a street of maybe 20-something houses. In the last 2 years that we lived in the city, every single house in that street got burgled. Every single house had violent burglaries. People were killed or put in hospital as a result of every single one of those burglaries. Except for how many houses? And whose house was it? God was obviously wonderful, and that's part of the testimony that Caroline and I have got about God's provision for us. But the second thing is not just the external protection, although wonderful that is, it's also what's going on inside your own heart. Before we got to Malawi, we'd had things going in our life causing us to pray when we would worry. You know those early mornings, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you start waking up and you're worrying about a certain situation and it doesn't get any better because you're worrying about it. And it feels much worse because it's at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was reminded of Philippians 4, verses which I'm sure you all know, but I'd like to remind you and read them together. Verses 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Note the thanksgiving in that. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And my testimony is God did just that. In times which naturally you would feel like running away, God gave us peace and we went back to sleep. And this would happen twice a week to the point where you get actually a bit blasé. Oh, just gunfire again. And then the next morning you find 2 dead people outside the house. I mean, it's just... It was an extraordinary time, but God's peace was even more extraordinary through that. I wanted to share that partly because of, I don't know what you're going through, but maybe for someone that actually is a relevant word. But also, I wanted to pick up points from all of this. God is a supernatural being, not a safe being, not a comfortable being, although we like to think of him as Father, because he wants us to address him as Father. But he is a supernatural creature. And he acts in supernatural ways. And the first word I've got for us as a congregation this morning, this is, I think, a prophetic word from God. He says, let me be free. We are very good at trying to put God into a box, and a mighty small box. The box is what we can imagine God might do in a situation, and we limit God to that. And we even tend to look at Scripture and make excuses for God. Well, God says this in his word, but actually he doesn't intend to do that because. And I have learned in Malawi that my understanding of Scripture is so limited. He wants us to take him literally. If God says something, God will do it. And there are no limits to what God can do. Scripture repeats that many times, doesn't it? In the Old Testament and in the New. There are no limits. Nothing is impossible for God. We can never go wrong by trusting him, by seeking him out in the most difficult circumstances. Okay, that's really not my message for this morning, but it was something that God has just put in my heart to share with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you care for us, that you know us, that you love us. Thank you that you have not left us alone, that you are near, as we have just read from your word. Thank you that you have put your living spirit in us who believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that gift, for that privilege that we are brought into your family and you care for us. And I pray for every single person here this morning and everyone who's going to hear this message who's not necessarily present in this room, that you will speak to each one of us and you will do something in our hearts. Not because Julian's a great preacher, no, but because you are a great God. And your word is living, and your spirit is living and active. And I pray, Almighty God, would you put a fire in our bellies of love for you in a sacrificial way where we don't count the cost, where our lives do not conform to the pattern of the world around us, but are led by you. We offer you ourselves this morning. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts now. Come and fill our hearts. Come and fill our minds. Come and change us, because we are willing for you to work in our lives to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Please come and meet with us today, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On this theme of God being supernatural and acting in supernatural ways, everything he asks us to do, he's going to help us to do it. Okay? Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you. Now, would somebody else finish that verse for me, please? Okay. That you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so John 13 starts with what? What is Jesus doing? Washing the feet of his disciples. So here we've got the one who has created everyone kneeling before his uneducated and sometimes unintelligent disciples, and he's washing their dirty, sandy, dusty, smelly feet. And then he says, you've seen me do this. I'm paraphrasing. You'll be blessed if you go and do likewise. At the beginning, in verse 1 of the chapter, John gives an explanation that Jesus is going to show his disciples the fullness of his love. So we are seeing the first sign of that fullness of love with the master washing the feet of his disciples. Men of no note in the eyes of the world. And yet here we've got Jesus washing their feet as a sign of love, a sign of servant leadership. He then says to his disciples, go and love one another as I have loved you. And he doesn't simply mean washing their feet, does he? And if we struggle to think, well, what is the fullness of the love that Jesus wants us to show, That same John who wrote the gospel gives us the answer in the first letter of John. So John 3:16 is a famous verse, isn't it? 1 John 3:16 actually is equally famous. So let's turn to that verse, because that's actually what I wanted to speak on this morning. Everything else has been a little bit of an introduction. John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, within this church, you've heard this verse many a time, I would imagine, or verses like it, that Jesus has laid down his life for us. And that's the foundation of everything, isn't it? Of all our hope for the future, that Jesus took our place on the cross, that he died in my place to carry my sin, to take away my sicknesses that I might have his health, his righteousness, his life. He died that I might live. And that is the foundation of everything. And so everything that I want to say is supposed to be Christ-centric. It is all about him and what he has done and what he is continuing to do through the ongoing work of his Holy Spirit, who is none other than the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Jesus living in us by his Spirit. So John can go beyond the part verse I read to you. This is what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Another version says Jesus sacrificed himself for us. So we ought, I'm going to add a couple of words, this is our reasonable response. We ought to do what? To lay down our lives for one another. Or, if we go to that other translation I read, Jesus sacrificed himself for us so that we ought to, what? Sacrifice ourselves for, I'd like to change that, just the men that we love, just my wife and my children. Of course, Jesus didn't say that at all, did he? John didn't write that. He said, for one another. And he doesn't mean just in this room. He's talking about your brothers and sisters across the globe. Those that we are in contact with. And the dangerous thing about having a day like today is that you hear about brothers and sisters in Malawi, whom most of you will never see, and we should sacrifice our lives for them. Wow. And that's a really heavy thing to put on anybody, isn't it? How is this possible? I was mulling over this because I didn't want to come and just bring you a message and saying, here's a begging bowl, please fill it. In fact, and probably the trustees of Salt Malawi will not thank me for saying this. So Lorna, can you just plug your ears for a minute? I don't want you to fill a begging bowl or a rice bowl. Actually, I don't want your money. You know, we started by talking about a supernatural God. That supernatural God who took us from being members of this congregation back in the 80s and 90s, took us out to Malawi without any real support, without knowing what we were going to do, and then dropped us there, carried us through there, and this evening we're going to talk about how revival is beginning to break out in parts of Malawi. How God's supernatural power is causing people to become free from the clutches of evil spirits and of sickness. How we are getting new congregations emerging in Malawi and in Mozambique across the border all the time. When Caroline and I left living in Malawi in 2018-19, we had 25 churches. And I was thinking, Julian, you've done a nice job. You've worked hard, and here's the fruit of that. Oh, that's good. Today, there are 70-something churches. And that's happened with us not being there. I think I should have left earlier, I reckon. Our job now is just as we go back to encourage and to teach. I'll be showing all of this tonight, so I'm not going to spoil it for you. But God is doing some wonderful things there. But there's a lot of hardship as well. The Lord has always given us everything that we've needed in order to help those he's required of us to help. So you can be part of that, this privilege of being part, you know, involved in that work. I wouldn't want to stop you. But this is not a day where I've come asking for money. I'd like your prayers. I'd like you to be involved prayerfully. Yes, I would like you to give financially, but it doesn't have to be to Malawi. Malawi is suffering a famine now, and the next harvest is not until March. People are dying now, and there won't be any more food coming into the country until March of next year. It's a tragic and a terrible situation. Caroline and I were there December, January of this year, and we were staying in our house in the village where Caroline's mentioning. And I was teaching not just in the churches, but also in the village. Every Wednesday afternoon, I'd just go to the village market center, and a good number of people would gather, and we were teaching. Well, in the last 6 months, two of the people, two of the adults who were part of that group who would gather on the Wednesday have died. And I suspect, you know, this is just going to be a pattern that we'll be seeing. So many people that we know die before their time, as we see it anyway. But it's not about money. Money is just an expression. Giving of money is just an expression of what's going on in your heart. We don't need your money, because God will provide. But maybe he's going to provide it through your help, in which case, thank you so much. God bless you. But it doesn't have to be Malawi. But I would encourage you, give more generously than you can. What? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's an argument there by Paul which is really worth studying. And he talks about the example of the churches in Macedonia. And he says about how poor those churches are. And yet in their excessive poverty, they were begging Paul that they could be involved in giving. And they gave, quote unquote, beyond their means. Nobody's asking you to do that here. But perhaps we ought. Because they were blessed. They were blessed indeed by God. They had real joy. Sometimes we would love that joy, wouldn't we? Well, maybe what's holding us back is our way of life. Coming back into Britain from Malawi, we've been struck just how different a world it is. I don't want to judge people here for what's normal here. But our normal is not necessarily what God sees as our ideal. At the end of John's first letter, he says this, keep yourself from idols. It's a strange way to finish a letter, isn't it? You know, if I write to Richard and say, hi, Richard, how's the family? Oh, and keep yourself from idols. Bye-bye. You think this is very weird. John, yes, put up the phone. Yeah, John's writing to us, 21st century Europeans, keep yourself from idols. And the best way to keep yourself from an idol, to break the power of the idol, is to give. And as you give, you depend more on God. Have you ever given everything you've had? And had nothing? I don't mean, you know, you've got a freezer, give it all away. A bank account, give it all away. Who are you dependent upon? If you do that, you're dependent on God, aren't you? Yes. And he never lets us down. I can testify that God will not allow us to outgive him. However much you give, God will not allow you to outgive him. The best way to invest your money, yeah, Mark, not in Arsenal Football Club, not in Lloyd's Bank or Barclays Bank or any of those other banks, because they're all going to crash, in the kingdom of God. How can we invest in the kingdom of God? Give liberally. Anyway, that's my marketing done. I'll get a backhand later on from there. But you've taken the point. And I asked God, as I was preparing for this morning, you're asking us to sacrifice ourselves for people that we don't know. How is this possible? How can Jesus ask his disciples to love one another so sacrificially? Because Jesus was about to die on the cross. Did he expect the disciples to die on the cross for one another? Yes. Does John expect us to die for one another? Yes. Is this unreasonable? No. I don't think so. Why is it not unreasonable? Because Jesus has died already for us that we might live. The life that we have got now is not meant to be centered around this building on a Sunday morning. Yeah, it's great to come together, to encourage each other, to get out into the world, to be a Christian for the rest of the world, rest of the week. To live for Jesus wholeheartedly, sacrificially, because what you're holding is not meant to be held. It's meant to be given away. Steph, the fullness of Jesus. He wants us to be givers, not receivers. And our culture turns it on its head, that we become consumers, receivers, net receivers, which isn't Jesus' way at all, is it? We should be givers, givers, givers. But we can't do it, not in our own strength. I mean, I don't love people well enough that I'm willing to die for them. How is this possible? It's only possible because God himself is living in me, in you. In that whole chapter 3 of 1 John, there's an argument going through, which I'll just summarize very quickly because of time. And the argument is, you will not sin continually because you have the seed of God living within you. God is present in you, therefore you can't live in rebellion with God, against God continually. If you are living in rebellion against God continually, perhaps you don't actually belong to God. Well, I'm not suggesting anybody here is in that situation. God's seed is living in us, therefore we will be like God. It's impossible for us to be anything other than that if we've been born again. His seed living in us. What is God's seed? That is not defined so clearly. Is it Jesus? Well, probably yes. Is it the Word of God? Yes. Is it the Holy Spirit? Yes. Which of those? I don't know. Maybe all three. Working together to change us into what? What does the word Christian mean, Mark? Do you know? Very good answer. And in the beginning, in the Acts of the Apostles, the first Christians were called Christians. Why? Because they lived like who? Like Christ, yes. Christian, in a sense, meant little Christ. So we are little Christ, living like, well, like Christ. And Christ sacrificed himself for his brothers, so that we might do the same. It's been very interesting being with you this morning, hearing Peter's remarks about food bank. Caroline and I just recently have joined CAP, Christians Against Poverty, and we've been visiting some families, and just how tragic the circumstances some families are in. You know, we could spend the whole day talking about how difficult life is for people. Yes, it is true, but Jesus has put us amongst them to make a difference, to be light in their darkness, to be hope where there is no hope. And sometimes that would mean practically as well as just spiritually. Interesting question, therefore, for you to take away is, what has God got planned for me personally? Who am I going to be meeting with this week whose life I can make a difference in? Are we together? You all look a bit shell-shocked. It's quite serious language I've been using, of course. But Jesus, he's going to help us to do it. It isn't about me making myself become what I'm not. He wants to work in us to change us into his likeness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said the same thing in Romans 12, that in view of God's mercy, we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable or spiritual act of what? Worship. Yes, exactly. Singing songs is worship, yes. Laying our lives down is also worship. Okay. Tonight, we're going to go into more detail about what we are doing in Malawi. There's some really exciting stuff. There's some challenging stuff, too. But I wanted to take the opportunity, whilst we have everybody present, to ask for your prayers on one particular subject. I'm not a trustee at SALT Malawi. I'm not a member of SALT Malawi. But my wife and I bring the Malawian perspective, and so we go to all the meetings to try and help the trustees can understand what's going on in Malawi and how they can help here and what may be a good idea and what may not be a good idea. We had first asked men to stand with us to keep us accountable for the thousands of pounds that were coming into our hands whilst we were living in Malawi in order to help the poor. We weren't asking for this money, and I'm sure from Saltersford, from Myton, from other churches, people were just generous and wanting to give, and I want to say thank you to everybody. SALT Malawi grew out of that original group of men who were holding us accountable. They are now acting, they're a registered charity, they are acting to handle the money which has been given, but they also are helping the church in Malawi, because one of the things that you can imagine, if a church is growing so fast, so in my example, we've added another 50 churches in the last 3 years. What's the biggest problem? Yes. Some of our churches have got good leadership. You'd be really proud of your brothers and sisters if you saw them. Others, it's not so great. discipleship of the ordinary man living in an idolatrous environment where it's full of witchcraft is extraordinary. And extraordinarily difficult because they don't read. They hardly retain information that you tell them. So, you know, they've lived in malnutrition of the highest level all their lives. You know, when you meet a well-nourished Malawian, he's up here in stature. You know, he's 6'6". I've met one or two or three or four of those in our 17 years. Most of the Malawian men that I know are here. and they're thin and slim. They've got no weight on them at all. They've just been malnourished from the time as a baby. Most of the children will never eat meat. And they've got chickens running around. But the children are not valuable enough to feed up with protein until they've reached a certain stage. It's bizarre, isn't it? Anyway, my point is that discipleship and the maturing of the church is the biggest problem. Evangelism is easy. Growth of church is easy. But the discipleship is much more difficult. And this is where Salt Malawi are playing a bigger and bigger role. And I'll talk about that tonight as well. So where is my prayer request? It's this. I'm the youngest person, apart from Lorna. Lorna is the youngest person in our meetings. So there's a problem. When all of our trustees are men and women who are getting on a bit, you know, what's the future? We need some younger people. We need some younger blood. We need some men of, you know, different vision to ours. Women of different vision to ours. So if I have a request of you, it would be, would you think about whether you've got time and you'd be interested to be a trustee? And if you are, then would you talk to Mike? Would that be okay? Thank you. I didn't ask you first. I should have done. I apologize. Because how can you say no? It wouldn't be fine. if you would do that. And if you want to know more of their work, you better come along tonight. I'm going to close there before I start getting signs from my wife that I've overspent my time. Thank you for your patience. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We find it challenging. We find it almost impossible to understand how we can do it other than the fact that you do what is impossible. And so, although it's difficult, we say to you, Lord God, you have freedom to work in our lives to do what is impossible for man. Would you build in us the character of Jesus Christ? Would you cause us as a congregation to look more like Jesus with every passing day? Might we know your love and walk in your love, and might we reflect that into the community in which we live and work. I pray for my brothers and sisters who gather here on Sundays, everyone here now. I pray that, Holy Spirit, will you come upon each person and bring them the comfort that you bring? Would you bring the love, which is your first fruit? Love for the brethren. Love for God. Thank you for generous hearts. And I pray, Almighty God, that you would convert what I've spoken, which is helpful, so that people might understand it and remember it, and what I have said, which may not be helpful, that people would quickly forget that. May your blessing rest upon this congregation now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.